invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 131. 131 is where we're going to be in the book of Psalms as we've been working through. The Songs of Ascents is what they're titled. A section in the Psalms, I believe it's 120 to 134, is the Songs of Ascents that they would sing as they traveled to Jerusalem. Psalm 131. In the Reader's Digest, there's a story of this man who woke up in the middle of the night and there was a puddle of water in the middle of his bed. It was a water bed. It was a king-size water bed. And so in order to fix the puncture, he rolled it outside and filled it up with water so he could locate the leak more easily. But this enormous bag of water was impossible to control, and it began rolling down the hilly terrain. He tried to hold it back, but it headed downhill and landed in a clump of bushes, which poked it full of holes. He was disgusted, and so he threw out the waterbed frame and the waterbed, and he moved a normal bed, a standard bed, into his room. And here, the next morning, he awoke to find a puddle of water in the middle of his new bed. And of course, what does he find? The upstairs bathroom was leaking and coming down. Have you ever felt like that, man? It's like one thing after the other, and you can't seem to find the solution to the problem, and you find yourself sort of in turmoil and upset, and you're just trying to find an answer. You better be calm and at peace, but it's like you're in the midst of something. Well, this morning the psalm speaks about having a calm and quiet soul. And we all want that. No one enjoys, you know, not having a calm and quiet soul. No one enjoys being in unrest or tumult or being troubled, anxious, unsettled, agitated. And yet so often we find ourselves there. We feel like maybe our head is spinning and we're deeply disturbed. We want a calm and quiet soul, but the truth is it's hard. Right, it's hard because we live in a noisy world, in a hurried world, in a chaotic world, crazy world, and so things aren't always smooth sailing, and so our hearts aren't either. And we have our own trials, and then we hear about the trials of others. Maybe it's family members, maybe it's people in the community and what they're facing. And then that's not all. Due to the internet, which is good in some ways, but also it means all the bad news is there at our fingertips, right? And things happen halfway around the world we hear about instantly, and we feel that as well. We can easily become bombarded with one thing after the other. We can kind of feel like that guy who's just trying to find solution, wants to be in bed at peace, you know, and calm. But the Bible here shows us in Psalm 131 that there is a way to have a calm and quiet soul, that it is possible in this crazy, chaotic world and in the trials of life, you can have a calm and quiet soul. And let's read the psalm to find out. It's a very short psalm, three verses, but let's start there in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So according to this psalm, we see some things about how to have a calm and quiet soul. And the first thing is to humbly recognize your limitations in place. Humbly recognize your limitations in place. We're told there in the title that this is a psalm of David. And if you know anything about David, you know he was a great warrior, especially when he was younger. And he was this very capable fighter, right? And what we find here, though, is he didn't just fight physical enemies, he fought pride as well. And the amazing thing is, like, David had lots of character. He was very talented, very skilled. He seemed very bright. And yet he still fought down pride in his life. He fought down pride. He's the guy who seemed to have it all. And he says, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. He's saying he sought to be humble, and he was. And to have your heart lifted up is to be, of course, proud, to be haughty. And the word, of course, used here is literally lifted up. My heart is lifted up. It's not exalted. It's not lifted high. It's not high up. And so that's why it's pointing to pride. And because what happens is in our pride, we lift ourselves up. And that's why you think about Paul in Romans 12. He says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. We put ourselves up high and exalted where we do not belong. And this is what we naturally do in our sinfulness. We take pains to hoist ourselves up in our own minds. And so our heart's motto in our sinfulness is often higher, higher, right? It's like higher we want to put ourselves. We're sort of like a child who climbs a tree. And now he wants to stay up there and live up there. But their father and mother keep saying, no, you do not belong up there. Come back down to the ground. You see, we belong back down on humble earth, not up in self-exalted skies. And in Ezekiel 28, we have an example of pride. Ezekiel is called to prophesy against the prince of Tyre. And the Lord says this to the prince of Tyre, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seats of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. You see, the prince of Tyre, his heart was proud. It was lifted up. He acted like he was a god when he wasn't. And for us, I don't think any of us would, you know, outright say that we think we are our god. But so many times our minds boost us up pretty close sometimes, because you notice there's often times in our lives where we think we can do no wrong, where we look at people and we see their flaws and, oh man, look at that. But then we rarely look at our own hearts and look at our own flaws and our own sins. Lower down that heart of yours back down to reality. Back down to humble earth. Ground that heart with what's true and what's real about yourself. Don't keep lifting up yourself into some dream world of your own making. And so David said his heart is not lifted, is not lifted up. And so the result is that it's humbly down where it belongs in submission to God. But not only that, he says, my eyes are not raised too high. Once again, an image of pride, and he's saying he's not prideful. And to have your eyes lifted up is this idea of you looking down upon others. You seeing everybody else is inferior to you, and he's saying he's not like that. Instead, we ought to be sort of like, if you think about that tax collector in that one parable, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But notice, David's heart and eyes were not lifted too high. And so his heart refers to what's on the inside. The eyes are often the outward demeanor, what people can see. And so he's showing us both inside and outside in how he acts, thinks, and lives, but also in how he views and how others and how people view him. It's all done in humility. And pride is a subtle sin. It's easy to let creep into our hearts. But my question is for you this morning is, do you fight pride like David? Do you seek to be humble? Because think about this. Is humility a priority in your life? Isn't it interesting? It's not always a priority. Now, if we asked, you may say it. But on a day-to-day basis, do you wake up and think, priority number one or one of the top ones is, I need to be humble? So often it's not there. Sometimes it isn't always at the top of our list, but humility, it's important to God. It's what he desires of his people. You see, David recognized his place. He's saying, my heart was not lifted up, my eyes are not raised up, but it's down in humility before God and others. Do you recognize and admit your place? Or do you try to keep lifting and raising yourself up higher than you ought? Now that first part of verse 1 is pretty easy to understand. But the second part of verse 1 gets a little bit interesting. It says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Isn't that interesting? David is really saying that humility actually admits its limitations in place. It admits its limitations in place. You see, he's showing us humility doesn't occupy itself, concern itself, involve itself with things that are too great and too marvelous. And now, to our American modern ears, this sounds wrong. It sounds wrong to us. Because we are used to a world that is continually telling us, you can be, do, and know anything. We live in a culture that promotes you should be the one that's on top. You should be the greatest. You should know everything. And yet, that mentality is the direct opposite of what David is saying here. Because David is saying, great King David is saying, there are things for him that are too great and too marvelous to be involved with. The air we breathe is full of these ideas that say if only you try hard enough, you can know everything there is to know or do anything you can want to do. And the truth is, there have been significant advancements in our world. You know, think about the significant advancements in medicine and technology and science and various other things. We flew people to the moon. I mean, they can do some amazing surgical procedures without cutting you wide open. And all of these things, you think about the internet and how it can bring together so much information into one accessible, easily accessible place. You have nowadays, recently, the growing innovations of artificial intelligence that are happening recently. We have information at our fingertips, arriving to us at lightning speed, and it seems like we have the answers to so many things. If you want to find it out, you type it in and boom, right there, it's there. And so it feels like with all of this progression, that we can do anything, that we can know anything, that we can go anywhere. And so there is a temptation that comes along with that. And the temptation is to believe that we can know everything. We can do anything. We can control everything. And as a result of this, humanity gets this sort of a God complex where we think we become the end-all, be-all. And yet, David, which really God speaking through David, says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. And so he's really showing us the truth that pride, it is pride that says, I can know all things, I deserve to know all things. Do you realize that? That is pride. In our pride, we think we should know it all. And the fact is that we don't like to admit our limitations, but what is that showing about our hearts? Pride. That we are not willing to admit our limitations. So do not pridefully concern yourself with knowing, being, and controlling everything. Instead, David is showing us to humbly accept your place before God. You can't carry the world on your shoulders. You can't know and be everything. That word marvelous, when he says there the things too marvelous for me, is really a word used for wonders. It is used for a word for awesome things, things difficult to grasp. And so these things, many of these things in the Bible are actually things that God does. These wonders are things too wonderful. Psalm 86:10 says, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And now you think about, okay, you think about wisdom. You have in the book of Proverbs, of course, wisdom from God. And the wise writer in Proverbs says this. So he knows so many different things, right? He's wise, he knows so many different things. But even he admits this. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. And then he goes on talking about what they are. You see, pride says, I deserve to know everything, and gets upset when you don't know everything. But humility says, there are certain things that are too wonderful for me to grasp, and I am content to simply stand in wonder. That's what humility says. You see, we so often think that our chief purpose in life is to know everything, to be everything, but it's not. As the Westminster Catechism states, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. And so be content with mystery. And I know for most of us, it's like, we don't want that. It's like, we don't like mystery. Right? If you were reading a mystery book and the truth never came out at the end, you'd be like, I'm annoyed right now. Right? We don't like it. We don't like those unsolved mysteries of the world. We want to know exactly how everything works, why everything happened. We want to know the motivations of why this and why that. But be content with mystery and be willing to stand in awe at wonderful things. In all of our advancements, in all of our amazing progression in technology, do not lose wonder. Do not lose wonder at the world. Because in our age, it's common to want to know everything. I need to know everything, how this works, why this has happened. But did you ever wonder that, consider that God created, a part of the reason God created the world is also that we would stand in awe of Him? Because if we knew everything, we'd almost be in the place of God. But He has created the world to be so complex and so amazing, so wonderful, that those things should lead us to wonder and say, I don't know everything. And it points to my amazing God. It points to how great He is. How marvelous, how wonderful He is that we do not know everything. There's things in this life that we will not know, but it just points us to our needs and says, You alone are God. All of the why and how answers of life will not be answered on this side of heaven. We were not meant to know everything in the universe, and the truth is we will not know everything in the universe. And so this is not to say that we shouldn't pursue things, right? I'm not saying that at all. We should pursue knowing things, but it's to say this. We should be willing at times to say, you know what, this is beyond me. Are you willing to say that? You know what, this is beyond me. I don't fully understand this, and you know what, I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with some mystery, with some wonder, with not knowing everything? You think even David in another psalm, he talks about how God knows everything about him. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. There you go. David once again saying, there's some things I don't fully understand, but I'm going to rest in it. I'm going to marvel at it. That God knows everything about me. So often we jump into topics that we know little about, and yet we act like we know them. You find this, of course, on social media all the time. People have no education in something, and they act like they know it all, right? And they're trying to act like, you know, they're telling everyone what to do. And sometimes we meddle into places where we have absolutely no business. But really, those are expressions of pride in our lives. Because there are things outside of our knowledge, outside of our control, outside of our power. And, you know, as we see, you know, here recently with AI technology, and I'm sure we all have our various thoughts on it, but one thing is it is going to tempt us. It's going to tempt us even more to rely upon what we can know and what we can do. But be willing to humbly be willing to be okay with mystery. Be willing to be okay with unresolved things at times. As Deuteronomy 29:29 points out, there are secret things. Because it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. They are His. They belong to Him. They are secret. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. As I was thinking about what this is talking about, a great example, just a really great example of this, is the book of Job. And Job, as many of you know, he's wrestling with the question why, right? And we all wrestle with the question why, don't we? And so he, through the book, most of the book, he and his not-so-good friends, they go back and forth, and they're trying to wrestle through, talk through, and think through the why of Job's suffering, aren't they? And by the end of the book, though, finally, God responds. And he responds in an interesting way, because he just gives question after question. He just Job with his question after question just bombards him with questions. Were you there when this? Do you know how this works? Right? He gives all these questions of, do you know how this works, how that works? And Job couldn't answer. He couldn't answer God. And then finally, by the end of the book, after being humbled, absolutely humbled by God's greatness, Job says something interesting, and I want you to think about the connection here. After being humbled by God's greatness, Job says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You see, there are things which we don't quite know. They are too wonderful for us that only God knows. Job finally, at the end of the book, was humbled by God's greatness. And when he was humbled by God's greatness, he finally recognized and admitted his limitations and his place. He realized, God is God, and I am not. God is above me, and I am below him. And he admits that to God. He says, I spoke in ignorance. I spoke things I didn't even understand. There were things too wonderful for him. And let me tell you, there are things in this world that are too high for you to deem, because they are God's. The secret things belong to God. And so our response should be, I recognize my limitations. I humbly recognize my limitations in my place, that God is God and I am not. And I am okay with that. Because that's humility. But pride is not okay with that. Pride says, I deserve to know it, Lord. And God says, no, be humble. I know it, but will you trust me that I know it? See, that's the big difference. I found this great quote by this one man, and he was talking about his struggle with this because he wanted to know everything. But then he talked about the blessing that comes when you finally, like, relinquish, you know, that desire to know it all and sort of recognize your place. And he says this, armed with my newfound smallness, creatureliness, and acknowledged mental ceiling, I began to wade into his infinite sea without trying to calm its waves. I began to embrace my place, owning my relative nothingness, and I watched the wide world, whether the things seen or the things unseen, become less wearisome and more wondrous. Do you want a calm and quiet soul then a part of that is you have to humbly recognize your limitations and your place. And secondly, you need to hush your soul with trust in the Lord. Hush your soul with trust in the Lord. In verse 2, after telling us what he doesn't do, he tells us what he does do instead. And he says there in verse 2, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And so he's showing us that instead of being prideful, instead of being occupied with things too high up for him, what does he do? He calms and quiets his soul, really, with trust in the Lord. And so the solution to those times when you have no idea what to do, where there's a mystery in the world, the solution isn't actually just to do nothing. It's not to throw up your arms in disgust and walk away, but it's really to throw your arms around the Lord and trust that he knows, that he's in control. But this takes humility, because it means I need to trust God in the unknown, and I can't trust myself, and that takes humility. And so it takes a dismantling of your pride and saying, "I don't know what to do, but this I know. I know who is in control. I know who knows everything." Because what comes naturally in our pride is we want to know all rather than to trust the one who knows all. We want to control all rather than trust the one who has control of all. We want to be all rather than trust the one who will be all in all. But to humbly trust in these uncertain moments, it's counterintuitive, but it is the way to a calm and quiet soul. You have to sort of hush your soul. Hush your soul. Calm your soul down with trust in the Lord. You have to intentionally calm yourself with the knowledge of the Almighty. This is because it's often when we occupy ourselves with things too high for us that we feel anxious, that we feel troubled. When we are just being bombarded and perplexed by the why question, how question, and we become anxious because we don't feel in control and we don't know, you know, many things, and we become very anxious and agitated within. And that's really when you need to calm and quiet your soul, because we're trying to control things and know the reasons, and we're become unsettled. And yet to say, "This isn't in my knowledge or my power or control, but it's in God's," that takes a humble trust. It takes this humility, but then this trust in him instead. So if you pridefully think that you can know, do, and control everything, you're not going to have peace, because you're going to think it's all on me. It's all on my limited shoulders. But peace happens when you give it to the Lord, when you trust in the Lord. Now, of course, this doesn't always come naturally or come easily. You think about David, he says that he had to calm and quiet his soul. So what does that show us? Beforehand, he wasn't calm and quiet, meaning he was distressed. He was agitated inside, and so he had to set out to calm and quiet his soul. But the promise of this verse is a calm and quiet soul is possible. It is possible. Do you believe that? In the midst of a noisy and hurried and chaotic world, a calm and quiet soul, it is possible. It is possible. There's a way to be at peace in this crazy world. And David says that he calmed and quieted his soul like a weaned child with his mother. Isn't that a great image? Like a weaned child with its mother. You think about a child, this is talking about a weaned child, so they're weaned off of the milk. And you think about a child who isn't weaned yet, they're often fussy, right? They're fussy. But a weaned child, a young child, is often content to just sit in his or her mother's lap. I have, young children, and so I get to see this regularly. And my youngest child is 2 years old. And just a week ago, she was sick with a cold. And so due to her cold, she was crying and she was upset at times. But there was a difference when Kate held her in her arms. And you could see the difference. Almost instantaneously, she was calmed down and she was quieted, and she was at peace in her mother's arms. And that's really the image that David is picturing for us here. And he's pointing that that's what happens to his soul. The chaotic, unsteady world around him, it makes him troubled. It makes him perturbed. But when he goes to the Lord in trust, he becomes calm and quiet like that child in his or her mother's lap. That's how God is with us. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't think of God in this way, but yet David is picturing God like this. Not that God is a mother or a woman. He is not. He's a spirit. But it's picturing God as tender, as caring. He's like a mother with a small child who comforts that child and calms and quiets that child. And we can go to him in trust, and we can be content. We can be at rest. Do you truly believe that God is like that? That he cares, he's tender with those who draw near to him, who go to him in trust, because he is. He is. And this image of this weaned child who just goes to his mother and is calmed and quieted, it really shows us what our faith and our trust should look like. It should really be this simple childlike trust, simple childlike faith in the Lord. It's really humble dependence upon the Lord. And that's why you think of Jesus told us in Matthew 18 to become like little children. He desires us to become like that, childlike in our faith, childlike in our dependence. And Jesus said, if you go to him, you will find rest. And so you see this image in the New Testament. And so hush your soul with trust in the Lord. I think of that one, you know, when a father and mother is trying to calm their baby down, they often sing that song, you know, hush little baby, don't say a word. And really that's the kind of thing that we should be speaking to our soul. We should say, hush soul and trust the Lord. Calm your soul down. Smooth it out. Calm it down. Quiet it down with this childlike trust in God your Father, knowing he cares and he knows. He loves me and he's tender and he's in control. And you can give it to him and it calms and quiets your soul. And when you get to verse 3, it's the last verse, but it's almost like the last verse is pushing the point home. And that's how I kind of want to end this morning too, is to hope in the Lord always. That's what we're called to do. That's what David experienced, or David is calling people to experience, because he has hoped in the Lord. He is hoping in the Lord, and he's calling Israel as a whole to hope in the Lord. And he's calling us to do the same. Even thousands of years later, he's calling us to do the same, because we have the same God. And he's showing us that we should hope in the Lord because it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it to humble yourself. It is worth it to find that calm and quiet soul and dependence on him, because you can hope in him. You can have confident trust, a solid assurance as you wait upon him, because we know our hope is not in ourselves. And thank the Lord it is not in us, because we know ourselves. We know how weak and frail and limited and not in control we are, but our hope is in the Lord, in his knowledge, in his power, in his control. He has everything that we need. And so we don't need to be in anguish. We don't need to concern ourselves with things too difficult, too high, too impossible for us to know. So we shouldn't lift our eyes up in pride. We shouldn't lift our hearts up in pride, but we lower ourselves before God in worship and in trust, because we know he has all that we need, for it is divine help and power that we truly require. And so as you go through life, you're going to face a lot of times where you do not know the reason why. And that really gets to us. Why? Or how did this happen? Or, you know, we don't really see the full picture. We are limited. And it really gets to us sometimes. And I would encourage you to calm and quiet your soul in those moments with trust in the Lord. Knowing that, sitting in yourself in humility and say, I know my limitations. I do not know these things. I know my place. I am below God. I am not God, but you are Lord. And simply giving it to Him and being okay with mystery and being okay with wonder, knowing God knows. God's in control. And I can rest in that. Even amidst all the craziness, all the trials of life, all the whys and the hows and all of that, I can simply calm my soul. I can quiet my soul with trust in Him, knowing that I don't have to know all the answers. And maybe, like Job, I'm not made to know all the answers to this question, but God is doing something amazing and glorious through it, like He was in Job's life. We see it. Job may not have seen it, but we see now Job. You know, that's how it is with God. He sees the big picture, and He is doing something wonderful and amazing. And our place is simply to recognize our place, to admit our limitations, and to give it to the Lord. And so in chaotic times, depend on Him. In humility, bow the knee to Him. In mystery, hope in Him. And we can do this from this time forth and forevermore. That is always, we can do this, and we should do this always, to always hope in Him. So continue to hope in Him when things are easy, when things are hard. Continue to hope in Him when the days are difficult, the nights are long. When you wake up, when you walk by the way, when you go to sleep, humbly hope in Him, because guess what? He's not going anywhere. You can hope in Him always, because He's always there. He's always reliable. And guess what? He has proven that He is reliable. He has proven that He loves us and that He cares for us. He has proven that He's in control through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because though our hearts and our eyes, they were lifted up in pride, because we were sinners against God, He came low. Jesus came low by coming to this earth, dying on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave triumphantly in order to lift our eyes and our hearts up to Him in hope and in faith. For through Jesus, we can have forgiveness and eternal life. And even now, after we are saved, we can trust Him each and every day, because we have a living hope. And so Christ is our hope. But will you continue to hope in Him through the ups and downs of life? Will you humbly hope in Him? And I'll conclude with this story. But Andrew Brunson, some of you may know that name or not. Andrew Brunson was involved in ministry in Turkey for 23 years until he was falsely accused of terrorism in October of 2016. He spent 2 years in prison. But during his imprisonment, he wrote a song called Worthy of My All. And one verse of it goes like this: You are worthy, worthy of my all. This is my declaration in the darkest hour. Jesus, the faithful one who loves me, always good and true. You made me yours. You are worthy of my all. You see, Andrew Brunson could write that even in prison, because his hope was humbly in the Lord. And it gave him what? A certain calm, a certain peace, a certain quiet, even in the midst of a false imprisonment in a Turkish jail. Could you do the same? Is your hope in the Lord, even in the darkest hour? Trust in Him. Find peace. And be able to say, even in those hardest moments, Lord, You are worthy of my all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this psalm this morning that we looked at. Lord, it is definitely a challenge to us, because we are so often prideful people. It's that subtle sin that creeps in, and Lord, it's a battle against pride, often a daily battle. And yet help us to remember our limitations and our place, that we are not you, but that you love us and you care about us. And you have shown that through Jesus. Help us to trust you each and every day, not just in the easy times, but even in the darkest hours. Help us to trust you and to know that calm and quiet soul that David talks about, knowing it is possible, knowing that as we trust in you like a child with his mother, that we can find that peace that passes all understanding. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.